Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
In case you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Joey Bonifacio. I usually don't preach in this service, but we have an important announcement that we're going to make to you today, and that's why I've been asked to minister here this morning. Let me greet you a happy Chinese New Year to everybody. I'm wearing red for two reasons. One is New Year, and the other one is I want to be camouflaged in the red seats around us. Before we get into the word, I do want to take a moment to pray for the province of Wuhan in China. I this morning got a text from our leaders in China, and I was told that the number of people that have been infected have grown to about 5,000 people. And serious event. Thankfully, the government of Singapore is on the move and is controlling things. I had friends who came in a few days ago who had to wait at the immigration for over an hour because of the screening that was going on at the airports. And thank God that the government here is doing its best to curtail, if not stop, this spread. I do want to pray for you, and then I want to pray for the province. I pray that you will not be walking in fear. Amen? Yes. How many of you are Christians and believe that as Christians, you are saved by the blood of Jesus? What that means is not necessarily that you will get well. Amen? But that in case anything happens to you, you go to heaven. Right? That should be good news. But let's pray anyway. Father, thank you for your word that says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest under the shadow of the Almighty." Yes. And we will say of the Lord, "You are our refuge and our fortress, the God in whom we trust. Surely," everybody say, "surely, surely, you will deliver us from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. You'll send your angels concerning us to lift us up so that we will not strike our foot against the stone. We will tread upon the lion and the cobra. No harm will befall us. It will not come near our tent." This is our prayer in Jesus' name. And Father, we lift up to you the province of Wuhan. We lift up to you the nation of China, that you would alert them to the reality of the need for you. Yes. That for all the might, for all the power, for all the wealth that they can generate, there are certain things that are beyond our control and that we all need your grace in our lives. Yes. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. As you know, we have been in a journey for the last three weeks, and this is our fourth week, or rather the last 3 weeks, and this is our fourth week on the subject of grace. In the other services where I preached, I showed a empty fishbowl, explaining that the Stephen Covey book and how time management works. But today I want to show you an empty suitcase. As you journey through the beginning of the year, you need to have a suitcase when you're going on the journey. And you want to make sure that what's in the suitcase is what is necessary and the things that you can use to be able to see life effectively lived out this year. Now, unfortunately for us, the problem is not whether we have a suitcase. The problem is our suitcases are already filled with stuff. And so how do I put the right things when I already have all kinds of things in my suitcase? I was having a conversation with one of my sons, and he has two children, and they're both very young, and one of the children was having a chat with my wife and I online, and he started to pee in his pants, and apparently he wasn't wearing his usual nappies, and so now he wasn't angry at the child, but you could feel the angst of, now I got to do that. That's that luggage that's already full. What do you do when you know your luggage is already full? Well, that's where grace comes in. The ability to live life in the midst of what's going on in your life. Over the last 3 weeks, we looked at saving grace. We are saved by grace. Our ability to live life the way we live it is by grace. There's sanctifying grace, that we're progressively being sanctified, not by our own abilities, but by the grace of God. We said last week that we have the ability to say no to sin because of grace. And last week, I spoke about the satisfaction that we get from grace. Grace satisfies. Today, I want to talk to you about stewarding that grace. When you have something that is extremely valuable, you want to steward that properly. You want to maximize that. You want to use that for its actual purpose. That's the same with your health, for example. God's given us a body, it's given us health. The maximization of that body, how we use it, how we live it, how it functions, how it becomes a blessing to our families and the people around us, is determined by how we steward that gift that God's given us. And that's pretty much the same with grace. Grace is a free gift given to us, but what we do with that and how we steward it is the essence of my message to you this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the Gentiles." He's talking about this idea of him being a prisoner for the sake of other people. Now think about this. Many times people are in prison because of sins they committed. This guy's in prison because of the reality that he wants to be a blessing to others. In Ephesians chapter 4, a chapter later, he talks about this idea of being a prisoner. Imagine a prisoner for the Lord. He's in jail. "I urge you to live life worthy of your calling that you've received." It's a funny statement, because most people who are in jail do not have the ascendancy to tell people how to live proper lives. Amen? You think about if a guy in jail is telling you to have a good life. It's the other way around. But the grace of God is so powerful in this man's life that while even he's in jail, he's actually telling people there's a way to live life. Now, in chapter 3, verse 2, the second verse after that, he says, "Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace." It's interesting, isn't it, that there's such a thing as the administration of God's grace. That word is the word oikonomia. Not economia, amen, but oikonomia, which literally means stewarding, taking care of God's grace. That grace is not something we abuse and use, but it's something we take care of. We maximize. While it was given to us, it was meant to be given away for others. That's what it says. "I received this grace freely. I administer it by receiving it freely, but it's been received for me so that I can give it to you," he says. "That is the mystery that has been made known by revelation to me." I've got this revelation from God that I've already briefly written to you about. "But I became a servant of this gospel. I took it upon myself to help you understand this gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power." In other words, it's not me making this happen. It's the grace of God and the power of God, the salvation of God, the sanctification of God, and the fact that I'm overly satisfied by the grace of God that I want to actually give it to you for free. In fact, if you reject it and don't want it, it really doesn't bother me because I already have it. But I'm so full of it and I'm so much enjoying and satisfied by it that I desire to share it with you. Interestingly, down in verse 8, he says, "Although I am less than the least of the Lord's people." In other words, I'm not necessarily the saint. I'm not necessarily the one who has a perfect life. I'm actually a murderer. Paul was. "Although I'm not exactly the greatest of the greatest of these guys, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the abundant riches of Christ." In other words, despite that, in other words, what he's basically saying is it doesn't matter what your station in life is. The fact that you receive this grace, we are duty-bound to steward it and share it with others, is what he's saying. Grace saves us, sanctifies us, satisfies us, but at some level, there's a stewarding of this grace. "And to make plain," he says, grace is so plain, it's so simple, "to everyone," there it is again, "the administration of this grace, the stewardship of this grace has to be given to others, for which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." The heart of my message is really how. Okay, you're telling me that I have to steward grace. The question is how. How do I do that in a practical, real way, given that there's fires in Australia that's raging, there's volcanoes in the Philippines exploding, and now there's a virus that's threatening the whole world, amen? How many of you know you need grace when things like that happen? How do you do this thing? Ephesians chapter 3, down in verse 14, Paul begins to explain how. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." It's a position of humility. It's a position of coming to God and coming to him and acknowledging, "God, without you, I can have the greatest job in Singapore, but it takes one virus to end that job, amen? Without you, the Chinese are going to be banned from traveling, the tourism industry is going to be affected, and chances are the economy is going to drop, amen? You're quiet this morning. But this is the reality of life. You can plan whatever you want to plan, and you can pack whatever you want to pack in your suitcase. Without grace, life sucks. And that's why you need it. A posture of humility and acknowledgement that, no, God, I'm under you. I'm with you. You're going to be the one who's going to take care of me. Yesterday, my wife's phone rang. And when she opened the phone, it was our three-year-old grandson, Lucas. And you know, in Facebook, you could put faces on you, you could put glasses, you could put ears. And he said to her, "Nana, do you know me?" He was trying to pretend like he was in disguise. And of course, his grandmother knew who he was. And he said, "Nana, do you know me?" And Marie said, "Lukey Bear, I know who you are." And she started to have a conversation with her. And it's interesting how when I was listening to that, I thought about this verse where this little boy, on one hand, is coming to the grandmother in humility and acknowledging, "Do you know who I am?" But on the other hand, he's coming with this boldness and confidence to know that he is a member of the family. He's loved. In a way, that's what stewarding grace is. You come to God with humility, acknowledging, "God, I can't make life work, but at the same time, I know it will work because I know you've made me your child. And by virtue of that, I know that you will upgrade, protect, you will copy, you will underwrite all my issues." Which is why in verse 14 and 15, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven derives its name." This idea that that's where I get my personality, that's where I get my life. It's not my performance. I have a member of the family of God, that's where I get my name. My family name is not Bonifacio, it's actually Joey Bonifacio Christian. That's my family name. I'm a member of God's home. I'm a child of God. I have really nothing to worry about. As the morning progressed, my wife said, "Hey Joe, come here and join the conversation." So I joined the conversation with Lucas. And we started putting on our mustaches. It's funny how technology now can do all these things. And now he's fascinated talking to us. And he calls his father and said, hey, come join this conversation. So his father joins us, and now we're having this chat. You know, that's grace. Grace knows, in the scheme of things, I'm nothing. The reality is I'm as small as an ant. But grace knows I'm a member of the family. That at some level, as inconsequential, as unimportant as I am important to God. Might not be important to other people, and that doesn't matter because God is more important than everybody else anyway. So to this kid, it doesn't matter who thinks I'm not important to that guy, but I'm important to these guys, I'm important because I'm a member of his family. Stewarding grace is not working on it. Stewarding grace is acknowledging your humble, desperate position while realizing, my goodness, I've been blessed with grace that I can enter into this courtroom and call my father anytime I needed him. That's grace. And then we started throwing in roses, and now he's laughing. Some of you, when you pray to God, you actually start yawning, amen? Because you don't understand how to steward grace. It's a relationship. It's access, it's boldness, it's a position that you cannot earn, that was given to you by grace. And that's why you steward it, you take care of it, you want to walk holy and pure before God, not because you have to, but because you so appreciate this gift that was given to you. Now, secondly, it says, pray. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he goes on to explain, "For this reason, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being." He's talking about this idea of not just the position, but the position to pray. That out of his glorious riches, that God is so rich and so abundant that he can strengthen me with unlimited power. That's why prayer is so important. Prayer is actually like breathing. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That's like breathing. You never stop. You're always engaged in prayer. That's why you never run out of energy, and the fear that comes into your soul that corrupts you is negated by the presence of God through prayer in your inner being, something that nobody else sees, but something that you have inside of you. Last Sunday, I chanced upon sitting with this young lady, a member of our church. I'll show her a picture just to tell you about her. And while we were snacking at the church office, we were having an SOC, Serve Our City meeting. I asked her, can you tell me how you became a Christian? And she started to cite this idea of having friends who were Christians, who would invite her to services at the University Belt in Manila, and she never received the Lord. But her friends were so gracious that even though she never received the Lord, she just kept going and going and going. And one day she started working in Makati, and she chanced upon the Every Nation Church in Malate. And she never got saved either. She just kept going and going. And finally, she gets to receive the grace of God. And she now said, I moved to Singapore to work for a pharmaceutical company, but inside of me, I moved here because I want to learn so much about the inner workings of how I can learn this thing, because my heart is one day I want to go back to the Philippines. And I kind of sense it's near because I want to be a medical missionary to the most remote places of our country and share the grace of God. By the way, I'm not saying to you and trying to make you feel guilty that you should be missionaries, amen? Hope you don't, that's not what you hear. What I'm saying is, the grace that has been given to me has to be stewarded and shared with others. It doesn't have to be the way she's doing it. It may be to one person, it may be to your grandson, it may be to a niece, it may be to a cousin, but if all grace is to save you, sanctify you, and satisfy you, you probably will not grow in grace. Because the reality is, every time you share grace with others and you see people walk in that grace, the real beneficiary is you, because God designed it that way. Grace does not mean I come from a position of superiority. On the contrary, I come to a position of humility. Whenever I go and meet people, I love meeting people because I don't try to come and say I know everything. That's why I've got a broad spectrum of friends. I've got doctor friends, because how many of you know I'm not a doctor? And I want to make sure that I have doctors who are good doctors, because good doctors have good doctor friends. Amen? When my father got sick, all my doctor friends called me and said, Joey, what do you need? You see, God designed it in such a way that life was meant to be relational. And the way you become relational is not to come by saying, I know more, I actually don't know anything. So when I meet doctors, I say, hey, how do you do anesthesia? How do you do this? How do you do surgery of a mole? How do you do all of these things? Because the more I interface with them, I actually get smarter and wiser, not because I'm wise, but because of the relationship. And then as I get closer in that friendship, then I share the grace of God. It actually works. Especially when you're not trying to convert people, amen? Guy that I've been ministering to here is an atheist, and I learned how to pull up with him. I'm 62 years old, and he taught me, I said, you know what, I was 60 years old when I asked him this, can I still do pull-ups? Of course, if I train you, you will. How many of you know meeting friends is good? Some of you don't like that. You know why you don't like that? Because you think you don't have time for it. But what you don't realize is when you make time for it, you are the beneficiary of the blessing. And then at that point, you're able to share the grace of God with them. It actually works. God made this thing so well. Back in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, I pray that you being rooted and established in love. That's it. Not works, not abilities, but that Christ may dwell in you. You know why God uses people? Because people are spirit beings. You know why seminars don't necessarily work? Because there's a big difference when somebody looks you in the eye and you can see the Spirit of Jesus in there. The peace, the holiness, the joy, the tangible reality of a life well lived. You can't fake it. It imparts grace. It imparts a spirit. That's why no matter what you do, Facebook will connect. Nothing wrong with that. But at some point, it has to translate to something more real and more tangible, more relational. You can't have a marriage that's not together in bed. Amen? Now, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. In other words, he's saying, this is going to take you a whole lifetime to even experience the fullness of the measure of the beauty of the magnitude of this grace. In other words, the longer you walk and steward this grace and walk in this grace, the deeper it gets, and you actually start drowning in it, but you don't really drown in it because it's the grace of God. The more you inhale it, it just makes you, it's what's making you a better person. It makes you more secure, more loving, more kind, more patient. In many ways, more successful because you've got measures and magnitudes of life squared away. Verse 19, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Anything that you know that surpasses knowledge, that's grace. To know it and get so used to it that to the point that you're actually addicted to this thing, you're kind of looking for this thing every day. I'm saved by grace. I'm being sanctified progressively by grace. I'm being satisfied by grace because I'm stewarding this grace. I'm not fooling around with it. I'm not playing games with it. Just before the weekend, I was walking in an empty mall. And this lady went up to me, and she started to talk to me, and she couldn't speak English, and I don't speak. The only thing I could say, Gong Ki Fa Choi, Gong Ki Fa Choi, She 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 She, that's all I could do. So we were trying to have a conversation. I'm trying to remember, who is this person? And then it dawned on me, I know this girl. I met this girl in a party. And she came to the party, a Christmas party of one of our small groups, because there was a Chinese couple that moved to China from our church in China to work here. And their mother was babysitting their child and walking down the park in their HDB. And while they were walking in the HDB, this other woman was walking with her granddaughter in the same HDB. And our mother, grandmother from our church started to share a friendship with her. It's just our conversation, not even the gospel, just became friends. We've lost this art of knowing how to make friends with people. And so this woman said, you're so nice. So she invited for dinner, and they met the in-laws. They started meeting each other. Finally, Christmas Day, she got invited to a Christmas party. That's where I met her. And shortly after that, just before the New Year, she actually gave her life to Jesus. And so now she's in church with her in-laws and our outlaws, maybe. And they're all there, and now we actually have somebody in another room in our Kalang service translating the message for her. Now, she was running after me because she recognized me because I'm the preacher in Kalang. And then I recognized, I said, I know who you are. So I grabbed her, and I said, let's have a selfie together. Grace. It's stealth. It's quiet. It's real. It just doesn't happen on a Sunday service. It happens in the lives of people. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be given away. It's meant to pray for others, not just so I can. When you keep thinking of grace as just me being saved and just me being sanctified and just me being blessed, actually, you don't get it. Because the way you grow in grace is when you give it to others and you watch them grow in it, you begin to understand how powerful this thing is. People dry up because they're so inward focused and they lose their ability to see the power of grace moving in their lives. As I close, position, pray, and finally proclaim. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. Everybody say immeasurably more. Immeasurably more. You know, God can do something beyond. And when you read this, people always think, I want immeasurably more for me, rather than thinking immeasurably more for everybody, including me. Isn't that true? Every time you read that, it's always immeasurably more I want, immeasurably more for me. Have you ever stopped to think that it's possible that God wants you to be immeasurably more for others? Because you know what? The more immeasurably more it is for others, the more immeasurably more it becomes for you. I don't know why people never get that. It's not really what you know. It's who you know. If you have friends who are doctors, guess what? You're going to have more doctor friends. Amen? If you have friends who are architects, guess what? You're going to have the best architect friends. If you have guys who know how to do computers, you're going to have people who can fix your computer. Amen? I remember one of our pastors kept scolding her daughter and saying, arguing with her, you can't do this, and keep grounding her instead of building a relationship with her. And one day, he has a new phone, so he's not connected to the Wi-Fi, right? But he doesn't know how to do that. And so the daughter said, the daughter wouldn't allow him to enter the Wi-Fi. How many of you know it's who you know? So he stuck there for about 3 days. He couldn't get in the Wi-Fi because make friends with your daughter, amen? God designed it that way, that in relationships, as you give and give the grace of God to others, you receive grace, you get information, you get knowledge. Don't ever go to people with this idea that you're superior because you know Jesus. Go to people with a bowed spirit, knowing that I can be your friend. And as I learn from you, I bear with you the greatest gift any human can give another human, the grace of God. I never meet an unbeliever and come across as the guy who knows better than them. I always come to them saying, hey, you're a lawyer. Hey, what about this? Tell me about this. Tell me about that. If you're an architect, I always come across as I'm the guy who doesn't know. I'm least of the least. I'm listening to you. But you know what? I have this gift, it's free, that I got from God. And one day, because you've become my friend, I'll give it to you for free as well. That's how you do it. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that's working within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As I close, I want to take a moment here, a long moment, hopefully. I do want to say, I want to show you a picture of grace. This is Pastor Larry and Elaine Matsuwaki. How many of you know, this was a long time ago, okay? I bring this picture up because this picture captures the Every Nation Church of Singapore. This was planted by two young people who came in a position of humility with no money, with no nothing. Moved here. They could have had a life in the United States. They could have done their own things. And out of that position of humility, they planted this church. This church started with a handful of people. I'm going to let them speak for themselves. And it's been a joy to watch this church through that. Larry and I have been friends for more than 20 years, 25 years. And I've seen this church from the time it started. And a few years ago, he called us about 4 or 5 years ago and said, hey, we need help. This is getting bigger. And the apostolic team of Asia had asked me if I could come and lend some help. But we're now in the junction of really seeing where this church is going, and I believe this church is going to reach this nation. Amen? Amen? And I do want to take the time to honor Pastor Larry and Elaine. Would you guys come up, please? Would you give these guys a round of applause? It's easy to run a church when you have money and you have staff and you have an auditorium like this. When these guys started the church, there was no money, there was no salary, there was no staff, there was no building, there were no rooms. And on top of that, they had to raise children. All done by the grace of God. The right position, the right prayers, and the proclamation of the gospel. They're in transition, and I want them to be able to speak to you and tell you what that transition looks like and what's about to happen. Pastor Larry, Elaine, would you take it away?
Yeah, as Pastor Joey was saying, that in 1995, the Lord began to speak to me from a verse of scripture, sorry, in Daniel 11, 32, and it says, those that know their God will be strong and do great exploits. And he said that as you desire to know me, you'll see great things happen in your life. And I'm going to bring a people with that same desire to know me. And together, you're going to see a great church established. And so with that verse, I was excited to see how God was going to start and plant the church here in Singapore. And we started the church with 8 people just being praying and believing by faith that something was going to happen. And the first service, and on May 7th, 1995, we started with 18 people, and that was the smallest attendance we ever had. We just kept growing ever since. And as Pastor Joey was saying, the church grew so much that we asked Pastor Joey to come about 4 years ago. And the same time, the apostolic leadership team of every nation asked me to travel around Asia and Oceania to pray for and build faith in our churches and to prophesy. And as we began to do that, we noticed that there were several of our church members that had migrated to Australia for some reason. And as we were there, the leadership team asked me to consider and pray about planting there. And so together, Elaine and I, we prayed, and we said, okay, we'll know it's God if there's confirmation, if there's favor, if there's open doors. And you know, the amazing thing is, as we were talking to several of the people there, that they got really excited. And one couple in particular, this old elderly couple that were Australian, and when I said, well, what's the possibility? If we come here, would you consider to join us? He jumps out of his chair and he says, if you and Elaine come here, I'm in. And I'm like, what? What's going on? And he goes, you know, we've been looking for something that resembles Every Nation Singapore for years, and we can't find it. And so I said, okay, can I pray for your family? Can I pray for your children? And his children had kind of stopped going to church for a while. And so he says, well, man, you know, it'd be a miracle if my children would be open to that. But anyway, he called the children, his son, first of all. He called his son, and his son was 34 years old. He called the son. He says, Pastor Larry's here. Would you be open to pray for you? And he goes, yeah, you know, because he was in the middle of a crisis moment in his life. And so we got a moment to pray for him. As I began to pray for him, I said, man, you are so gifted. You're so anointed. I really sense there's a call of God in your life. And I wouldn't be surprised if somebody had prophesied that over you. I said, who was that? And he goes, he was shocked. And he goes, oh, actually, 15 years ago when I was a teenager, Pastor John Rohr came to Melbourne and he prophesied that I would be in ministry. And I said, I knew it. I knew somebody prophesied that over you. I said, I just came back from the World Conference. Pastor John Rohr gave me his book. And I said, this is for you. And I gave it to him. And I said, bro, I'm going to come back to Melbourne, and I want to meet you once a week for breakfast. I said, would you be open to that? And he goes, yes, I would love that. And so then I guess the sister heard about the prayer. So the sister, he was open for me to pray for her. And we prayed for her. And she began to cry. And so I turned to this elderly couple, and I said, man, for the sake of reaching your family, you know, if we plant this church, it would be so worth it. And the couple was just so excited. And so we've been having moments like that in reaching and gathering people. So we managed to gather about 32 adults and 11 children in Melbourne. And so the Lord spoke to me. It was like a confirmation for us. And the Lord spoke to me from Ephesians 3:20, which Pastor Joey just read. And he says, the Lord is going to begin to do far more abundantly above all you can ask or think. Things that we haven't even dreamed of or imagined, to see what God's going to do in Melbourne. And so it's exciting for us. We're going to be planting a church in Melbourne. It's called Melbourne, Every Nation Melbourne Northeast. And so if you are migrating, please migrate to Melbourne, okay? So we're really excited about that. Pray for us. We're really, really, really thankful for Pastor Joey and the leadership team that is really encouraging and supporting us in prayer. So thank you for praying for us. Amen.
Do you want to say something, Ellie? Before we pray for Pastor Larry and Elaine, you may not be aware of this, but the crisis of the volcano and the virus started in January, but the crisis in Australia is horrible. It's thousands and tens of thousands of hectares of land is burning, and it's not even stopped yet. And I don't know if you're aware of this, less than 8% of Australia is Christian. It is one of the most secular continents in the world. And so this is serious business. This is every nation. Every nation, it's not just about grace, grace, and having more grace. It's about grace so we can plant more churches. Amen? And that's what's happening here. That's why a 60-year-old is willing to move to another place, and I don't want to mention their name because the wife's here. Amen? But there has to be that embodiment of grace. There has to be that tangible truth of grace and not just grace so that I can be blessed. I want to take a moment to ask the leadership team of the church, Pastor Kern, Pastor Joshua, Pastor Arnie, Pastor Mark is in our Kalang service this morning, and I want to take a moment to pray for Pastor Larry and Elaine as they plant this church. And I want to ask you guys to stand up and extend your hands to this couple as we believe God. How many of you are in faith? Amen. To see and believe that we're going to have one day, we're going to have a mighty church in Melbourne, Australia. Amen. And out of that church, it will spread all across Australia. In the name of Jesus. Josh.
Father, we thank you for the testimony of this couple, their faith, God, their faithfulness, and God, they're carrying with them the grace to proclaim the gospel. And Lord, I thank you that, God, we can commission, we can declare that this is a work from your hand. And as such, God, we believe for that exceeding abundant above all we could ask or think. God, you're going to do even more than what we're believing, God. And we can see by faith a certain level. You're going to go above and beyond what we can even see, God. And we give you praise, Lord, that you are sending them for this time in this hour because it's a ripe season, God. And even as those fires have gone through and it looks decimated, it looks destroyed, there's a groundswell that's going to come from those ashes. They're going to rise up beauty. There's going to rise up life. In the natural and the spiritual, there's going to be breakthrough in Australia through this couple, and God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Lord God, thank you that even as you deposited that word upon Pastor Larry Lane, Ephesians 3:20, your word also says, for the word of the Lord is true, and we can trust everything he does. Lord, thank you for Pastor Larry and Elaine. We're honoring them before you, even their families, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, that they are people of faith, people of trust, Lord God. Thank you that you will never fail them, Lord Jesus. And you have even gone before ahead of them, Lord God, preparing the harvest, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Father, we seal and agree with his prayers. Go before them, God. As if you've done in the past, Lord, multiply. As a church, Father, we send them out in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you guys. We're dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Do not fear, amen? You're good.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.